past Sunday was a participatory covenant renewal service developed by John Wesley. As there was no sermon, we are pleased to present this week a sermon by Dr. David Palmer from January 2nd, 2011. Please enjoy.
When we think of the people who visited the Holy Family shortly after the birth of Jesus, we think, of course, of shepherds and wise men. It is very interesting that these people, who appear so prominently in the Christmas story, were people who were in fact on the margins in ancient Judea. I talked a couple of weeks ago about shepherds and the fact that shepherds were at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder at the time. Because of how poor they were, and the nature of their work and round-the-clock care for sheep out in the field, shepherds had a hard time keeping all of the religious rules that Pharisees had laid down for how a pious Jew ought to live. There were all sorts of elaborate rules for ritually cleaning dinnerware and not doing any kind of work on the Sabbath and so forth. And the shepherds' rugged lifestyle kept them from properly fulfilling everything. So shepherds were viewed not only as being socially on the margins, but also as being spiritually on the margin. The wise men were in a social position very different from that of the shepherds, as they had wealth and high standing in Persian society. But in their spiritual standing, they were viewed in ancient Judea as being even lower than the shepherds. They were Gentiles, outsiders, who were considered to be spiritually unclean and simply unacceptable to God. When the wise men arrived in Jerusalem to inquire of King Herod as to where the Messiah was born, they would have walked right past the temple and could have walked into the temple, into the very outer area of it, called the Court of the Gentiles, but they could not have entered into the temple proper. A few years ago, archaeologists found a sign, an inscription, that the wise men would have seen if they had been standing in that outer court. At the boundary wall between that area and the inner area that was reserved only for Jews, where all the religious rites were held, there was this inscription that read, "No Gentile may enter into the court around the holy place. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That would have to be the ultimate unwelcome sign. The wise men, as well as the average shepherd, were considered unworthy to enter into the presence of God. For them was put out the unwelcome mat. So it is highly significant that it is precisely these persons who entered into the presence of the infant Jesus. It was a harbinger of things to come, as during the ministry of Jesus, it would be the outsiders, the people on the margins, the people who were considered to be unworthy, who would find welcome in Jesus. Meanwhile, where were all the religious insiders, the people who were doing the temple sacrifices and following all the rules of the Pharisees? For the most part, these people missed the coming of the Messiah, not only at Christmas, but also later when Jesus preached and taught. The people who were at the center of the religious establishment tended to be among the opposition to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, would later say that there would be people who would have the form of religion, but would deny the power of it. This was exactly what happened in Jesus' day, as it was the people who were the most steeped in religious tradition who were not open to what God was doing, and so missed God's action in coming to them in Jesus. Are there any modern-day parallels to this curious first-century dynamic whereby the religious insiders missed the coming of the Messiah while the outsiders recognized and responded to Christ in faith? There's a way in which what happened in first-century Israel is occurring on a grand scale today in what is happening in Christianity in the world at large. The insiders, the people around the world most steeped in Christian tradition, tend now to be the ones who have the most tepid response to Christ. Whereas the outsiders, people across the globe who traditionally have not so much been a part of the Christian fold, the outsiders are flocking to Christ in enthusiastic faith. Consider, for example, what's happening in Europe, in societies which have had a very long Christian tradition and where elements of Christianity are still thoroughly bound up in the culture. In Germany, for example, where I've had a lot of personal involvement, there is religious instruction in the schools. There are state-sponsored churches, a Catholic church and a Protestant church, that receive tax revenues through the taxation system. The largest political party goes by the name of Christian Democrat. There are whopping cathedrals all over the place, very visible signs of Christianity, and the vast majority of people enthusiastically celebrate Christmas. Yet on the average Sunday in Germany, well under 10% of the population is in worship. And indeed, across Europe, church participation is very low. Meanwhile, a very different phenomenon is occurring in places such as Korea, which now has the largest congregations in the world, or China, where in spite of years of government repression, people have been coming to Christ in remarkable numbers, or in Africa, where there has been such explosive growth in churches that it is expected that there will soon be more practicing Christians in Africa than on any other continent. In many places around the world that have long been outside the center of Christendom, people are coming to Christ in enthusiastic devotion. The outsiders, people like the wise men, who were considered to be on the margins of Christendom, are at the center of what God is doing. What is going on in this whole dynamic? The 19th century Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard had some insight in this regard. He observed that in his native Denmark, there was a lot of what he called Christian inventory. There was a lot of Christian stuff that was embedded in the society. There were churches and bell towers and Christian holidays and rituals such as baptism, which is what just about every Dane automatically did with a newborn child. But Kierkegaard noted that all this Christian stuff that was intertwined with the culture did not necessarily help people to become true Christians. To the contrary, he said, the existence of this inventory, far from being an advantage, is rather a peril, because it is so infinitely likely to give rise to a false impression that when we have such a complete Christian inventory, we must of course have Christianity too. Kierkegaard went on to suggest that in a society that contains a lot of traditional Christian elements, it may be especially hard to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ because people are inclined to just flow along with Christian traditions like celebrating Christmas and to assume that this is what it means to be a Christian, and in the process, they may miss a real, transforming, personal encounter with Jesus Christ. This, of course, was precisely the kind of dynamic that occurred among religious people in ancient Palestine. Their society was full of religious stuff. They were wrapped up in centuries-old religious traditions, and they assumed that following old patterns was what it meant to be godly. And so they missed an encounter with the Lord who had come among them. Same kind of dynamic can occur in America. In a society where the coming of Christ into the world is celebrated by the vast majority of the population as the normal part of what we all do on December 25th, it's very easy for people to get into the pattern of following religious customs and yet to miss being genuinely touched by God. It's easy to hold to the form of religion, but to miss the power of it. All this is not to say that there's something wrong with religious tradition or ritual. Jesus observed ancient rituals such as Passover, and out of that, he established a specific ritual for his followers in the sacrament of communion. But the ritual itself is not life-giving. The ritual is a framework within which something much deeper can happen. The whole point of communion, that it is a way for us to come into a personal, spiritual connection with the Lord, who is present among us and is as close today as the bread and the cup. What is so clear in the stories of Christmas is that the people who encountered the Messiah were not people for whom religion had become routine. The ones who entered the presence of the Messiah were people who were open to a fresh and real encounter with God. There are also people who were not trying to bar other people from coming to God. The good news of Christmas is that the way to the Messiah is open to all. No one has to stand in the outer court. No one is despised. No one is an outsider. No matter where you are in life, in Christ, God extends welcome to you. As we share in communion this morning, we have an opportunity, like the wise men, to come to Christ, to join in an uplifting union with God, a fellowship that embraces the whole world with grace. May we start the new year today by entering afresh into the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks that just as you welcomed shepherds and you welcomed wise men, you welcome us to enter into fellowship with you. Inspire us, like the wise men, to seek you, to come to you in faith and devotion, to open our lives to how you would work in and through us to join, Lord, in that great outpouring of your love to all the world. And inspire us then also, Lord, like the wise men, to go forth, to take with us the good news, to share with others your compassion and care, to be instruments of your grace. Inspire us as we would be in mission for you, as we open ourselves to your light and seek to be indeed beacons of that light in our world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.